This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
لكل شيء إذا ما تم نقصان فلا يغرى بطيب العيش إنسان هي الأمور كما شهدتها دول من سره زمن سأت أزمان وهذه الدار لا تبقي على أحد ولا يدوم على حل لها شان.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، we know this is a last minute impromptu advertisement to give a lecture on this topic, and we understand it's a Sunday night. Many of you have commitments tomorrow, but wallahi, this is the least that we can do in light of what is going on. And as we speak, the situation is worsening, and we want to clarify and explain, especially to our young men and women, about why this issue is so near and dear to all of us, and why this issue is not just about politics. It is beyond politics. Yes, politics is one aspect, and every political grievance hurts us. Wallahi, our hearts should be bleeding for what is happening in China as we speak, and the lockup of the Uyghur Muslims, and what is happening in Kashmir for the last 80 years, and what is happening in the Burma and the refugees, and what is happening in Syria, and all of these lands, and we're monitoring, and we're making dua, and we help out whatever we can. All of this is in its correct place. But you see, the issue of Palestine is not just the travesty of justice. It's not just the persecution and the blatant colonization that is taking place. You see, that apartheid country is the only remnants of old school colonization that we still see in our time. This is what happened in the 1700s, 1800s, when Western lands invaded other lands and they just took over and they grabbed. That is now gone. That was something of the past. The only colonialist entity that is still in existence is that particular country and region that calls itself Israel. And we are very clear, our criticism is not to the people or to the faith. It is to the policies and what they are doing. We are not, as Muslims, anti-Semitic. Not at all. We don't criticize the religion for their religiosity on this platform. Yes, we disagree with Christianity, Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism at a theological level. But we live and let live. We criticize the people of that region for what they are doing, and of the government for its consistent policies that trample all human rights. And we want our children, and we want all of us, to be educated of this reality. Time is limited. I'm going to quickly summarize in two main points. I want all of us to understand. First and foremost, Palestine, or we should say overall Aqsa and Baytul Maqdis, which is, you know, the more broader term. These are regions and lands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned and praised in the Quran, and historically have been associated with Allah's revelation and with prophets since the time of Ya'qub alayhi salam, since the time of the grandchildren of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Allah mentions in the Quran that that land, Al-Bayt al-Muqaddis, by the way, Bayt al-Muqaddis itself means the holy land. Muqaddis means the holy land. Qudus means the holy land. One of the names of Allah is Al-Quddus, the one who is holy. The name itself of that region is Bayt al-Muqaddis. And Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran that that is Al-Ard التي باركنا فيها للعالمين. That is an Ard that we have blessed for all of humanity. There is no other region that Jews, Muslim, Christians consider holy than that region. And Allah says, this is a land, it is holy. We blessed it. بَارَكْنَا فِيهَا لِلْعَالَمِينَ. And Allah Azza wa Jal says to the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, أُدْخُلُوا الْأَرْضَ الْمُقَدَّسَةَ الَّذِي كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Enter the holy land that has been written for you. We believe, along with mainstream Jews, that that land was given to the Bani Israel at that period in time. There's no controversy. It was a gift from Allah to them. But we firmly believe, and this is very clear, that they didn't live up to the promise. We have no problems acknowledging the historical past. And we say, our God and your God assigned that land to you. But we firmly believe that when they turned their backs on the revelation and they broke the covenant and they didn't believe in Jesus and then in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that that land was, or that gift was receded from them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Isra, Subhanalladhi asra bi abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa alladhi barakna hawlahu. Masjid al-Aqsa, whose lands we have blessed that are surrounding it. What an interesting phrase. Allah didn't just say, we blessed Masjid al-Aqsa. Allah said, the lands around it, barakna hawlahu. Then what do you think of Aqsa itself? What do you think of Aqsa itself when the land around it, Allah is saying, we have blessed it. And that land has been historically associated with revelation. Jerusalem has seen hundreds of prophets. Hundreds of prophets have lived there. And we also believe that Dawood and Sulaiman made Jerusalem their capital and they built there a temple, the likes of which was a wonder to the world. We believe this all and we have no problems affirming the past blessings that was given to them. So from a theological perspective, that land is holy, that land is blessed, that land is associated with Allah and the prophets of Allah for the last 4,000 years. And that is why when our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first began praying, it was Jibreel who told him, face Baytul Maqdis. Jibreel told him that you have to face Baytul Maqdis as an honor and respect to that heritage that we also honor and respect. And so for over 13 years, or to be more precise, 14. For 14 years, the Qibla was Baytul Maqdis. It is our first Qibla. It is the Qibla that all Muslims in the Meccan phrase would turn to. That was our Qibla. And to cement the blessedness of that land, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was chosen by Allah to physically go there. Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj was not a dream. We don't believe this. That's not our Sunni Islam. It's not a dream. If it were a dream, why is it a miracle? How is it a miracle? It was an actual journey. It was a physical journey. This means our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam physically walked in Jerusalem. Think about that. He walked in the city of Jerusalem and he prayed in the original temple. Allah brought it back for him. The original temple of Sulaiman. He prayed in that temple. And that is the only place on earth that all the prophets simultaneously prayed a salah. If that were the only blessing of Baytul Maqdis, it would be enough of a blessing. If that were the only blessing, no other place on earth did Allah gather all of the arwah of all of the prophets, along with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they uniformly, collectively prayed 2 rak'at. Imagine that. Allah wanted to indicate to them and to us the blessedness of that place. If Allah had wanted to, He could have done it in Mecca. And Mecca is holier in many ways, no doubt about that. See, here's the point. Mecca, Medina, and Jerusalem all have their blessings. We don't compete, it's not a competition. Each one has its unique blessings. And Jerusalem has unique blessings that Mecca and Medina do not have. And Mecca has unique and Medina has unique. We love all three of them and they are holy to all of us. And Jerusalem was the place where Allah chose to take our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam up until the heavens. Think about that. Think about that. He went from Mecca to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem that direct ascent took place. Why? To demonstrate for us, it is Jerusalem that historically has been the place of revelation. More prophets have walked in Jerusalem than anywhere else. More revelation has come in Jerusalem than anywhere else. Indeed, Mecca is holy in many ways, no doubt. And Mecca precedes Jerusalem. But historically, it is Jerusalem that is associated with the prophets of Allah. And so our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam demonstrated that he is a continual chain. He is not breaking the tradition. He is honoring the tradition. He is following the tradition. So he goes to Baytul Maqdis. He prays 2 rak'ah there, and then from Baytul Maqdis the ascent take place, because that direct linkage from heaven to earth, it was from Baytul Maqdis, and that's why our Prophet went up from there. So the first point we need to understand is that Baytul Maqdis and Jerusalem are holy places for us from the Quran, and from the Sunnah and from the Seerah. And that's why our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there should be no religious journey that you undertake except to Mecca or Medina or Baytul Maqdis. Interesting point. He said this hadith, and Baytul Maqdis was under solid Roman occupation for the last 1,000 years. He said this hadith, and there was no hint of the Muslims taking on the Byzantine Roman Empire and conquering Jerusalem. He said this hadith, no problem, Muslims, go and pray in Baytul Maqdis. Why? Because he knew that Baytul Maqdis would be ours. And that is why, even in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the only time he came close to engaging with the Romans was in Mu'ta, which is basically in the direction of Baytul Maqdis. He's already aiming up there. And that is why, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on his deathbed, he was sending Usama to go fight the Romans in the same territory, to go towards Baytul Maqdis. And that is why when he passed away, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu an was wondering, should I send the army, should I keep the army? And then he said, no, I cannot withdraw the army that the Prophet ﷺ commanded to leave Medina. And that was the army to conquer Jerusalem. That was the army. It took a while. Took an entire year in the Caliphate of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, but that was the kernel of the army. This is the Byzantine Empire. Do you understand the disparity of power? Who were the Muslims militarily? What did they have? What weapons did they have? And they took on the mightiest civilization that was known to mankind. And Allah Azza wa Jal blessed them, and they conquered Baytul Maqdis. But they made a condition. We need your ruler and leader to come. Umar ibn al-Khattab traveled from Medina to Jerusalem to honor Jerusalem. No other territory did he travel to accept the keys. Umar ibn al-Khattab traveled to Jerusalem, and he personally accepted this keys of surrender, and he honored the Jews and the Christians. As you're aware, well-known story, and some of us have visited that place, that the patriarch of the Byzantine church in Jerusalem offered Umar ibn al-Khattab the permission to pray Salatul Asr in his temple, in the church. And Umar said, if I pray here, later Muslims will destroy your church and make it into a mosque. I don't want that to happen. So he prayed outside the temple. And now if you go there, you find the temple, and across the street you find a masjid called Masjid Umar. Because of the wisdom of Umar ibn al-Khattab. This is the respect that our ummah gave to those civilizations. He did not want to harm or hurt or destroy any of the existing temples. And because the Byzantine Empire was very harsh against the Jewish people, they were anti-Semitic very clearly. They didn't allow the Jewish people to build a synagogue and whatnot. Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he visited the Holy Temple area, where now there is the Dome of the Rock, he found it was a garbage dump. In order to make the Bani Israel feel bad, the Christians had converted what the Jews considered holy territory, they had converted it to the garbage place. Umar ibn al-Khattab himself, with his own hands, participated in cleaning that area. Think about that. Think about that. This was a garbage dump for a century. You know, when we pass by a garbage dump, the dump pile so high, can you imagine the Khalifa walking into that and with his own hands began taking the trash out, and the Muslim army participated? Because we honor the sites that the previous ummahs honor. No problem. This is the holy land. We honor it too. And Umar ibn al-Khattab commanded the first masjid to be built over there, meaning from our historical perspective, of course, there were temples that were proper mosques. We believe the temple of Sulaiman is a masjid for him. It's a masjid. But in our era, Umar ibn al-Khattab built the masjid, which is now Masjid al-Qibali, which is in the front of the masjid. And then the Umayyad Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, he built the famous Dome of the Rock, which is that beautiful, you know, blue turquoise structure with the minaret or the dome on it. And it is, by the way, the oldest standing functioning masjid to this day. That Dome of the Rock that was built by Abdul Malik ibn Marwan 1,350 years ago. It is still standing. It is the oldest continuously used masjid to this day. And it is a wonder of architecture. And it is a wonder of calligraphy. And everything about it is simply amazing. It's stunning. This shows us we honored the people of the book. So the first point I wanted to stress theologically, very quickly, I'm not going to go too deep here. I want to hand it over to Ustad Murad. The second point, which we don't have time to discuss in a lot of detail, but I have lots of lectures online that I can reference for you, is the history of that land. For 14 and a half centuries, the Muslims ruled that land, except for 93 years when the Crusaders came and they massacred the entire city of Jerusalem. For 14 centuries before the era of modernity, Muslims ruled that land and they gave open access to all faiths. There was never a holy war in Jerusalem until Europe invaded in the 11th century and 12th century. And they practiced barbaric practices and they massacred and killed without any reason. Total inhumanity. Around 500,000 people of Jerusalem, Muslim and Jew and the versions of Christianity that were non-European at the time. They massacred all of them, men, women and children. And the streets of Jerusalem were flowing with blood. The violence in Jerusalem never ever happened at the hands of Muslims. In the Crusades, it was Europeans who did it. And you can read any book of history and see their barbarism and see how inhumanely they occupied that territory. As we know, Salah ad-Din Ayyubi, Allah sent him and cleansed those regions of such rule. And he still allowed those Christians to come and worship, subhanAllah. After all that they had done, he allowed them to have their churches. And that is why to this day, the same versions of Christianity, their temples and their churches are still in Jerusalem. Anybody can go there, and that is why for 13 centuries, Muslim, Christian, Jew, they lived side by side. It is not a problem of Jew versus Muslim, not at all. Jewish people lived in that land freely, brethren with their Muslims, friendly neighbors. Everybody knows this. What happened? Very briefly, and I want our youngsters especially to study more. I gave a lecture in more detail. It's called 1914 and the Making of the Muslim World. Okay, I want you to listen to that lecture. I gave it in 2014, in the 100th anniversary of 1914. I want you to listen to that lecture and listen to in detail about the setting up of how Jerusalem took place. So we said two things I want you to do. Number one, theologically, aqidah-wise, Jerusalem is holy for us. Number two, one of the reasons why our heart is so much in pain is because of the sheer brutality and the inhumanity of how this land was taken from the original people and handed over to another civilization. Such blatant political maneuvering, we haven't seen it in the 20th century as what happened in Palestine. In 1897, a group of rich and powerful people of Jewish origin and background in Europe decided that they wanted to make Jerusalem into a majority Jewish territory. In 1897, Jerusalem had 3% Jewish population and around 85 to 87% Muslim population and the rest Christian. 3% were Jewish people, the original Jews of that land, from many centuries. 100 years later, 75% of that region is Jewish. Think about that one statistic. In 1897, 3%. In 1997, 75%. What happened? The political colonialist powers, and in particular, the biggest criminal in this issue is the United Kingdom. What they did, and the Balfour Declaration, and the false promises, and the conniving, and the backstabbing that they did during World War I. The United Kingdom, England, in particular, what it did. It promised the same land to three different people. The same land. And they knew they're doing this. But they promised it to the Arabs, they promised it to the Ottomans, and secretly they promised it as well to European Jewry. Now what right does England have to bargain with Palestine? And what is going to happen to the people living in Palestine? This is why, dear young men and women, I want you to understand this point. When Muslims say, we do not accept the legitimacy of the country of Israel, it's not because we're against the people or the religion. It's because of the mechanism of how this took place. It's because the people were forcibly removed. It's because people who didn't own the land decided who should get the land. A third party, Europe, is deciding that this land should be given to European Jews. What has that got to do with the people living? What right do Europe have? What right does England have to do this? Nobody asked the people living in that land for thousands of years. So what happened? Slowly but surely, from 1897 up until the 1920s and 30s, European Judaism began sending money and purchasing and intimidating, and mini mobs and whatnot took place. Obviously, World War II exacerbated the situation because of the horrific tragedies of Hitler. And this is a very important point. Muslims, Hitler was an evil person. We don't support Hitler. Hitler was an evil person. And what he did, and I say this publicly, even today I will say this. If we were alive in Europe when Hitler was doing what he was doing, I would hope that I would be of the people who are helping those that are persecuted against the persecutors. If you know the reality of that person and what he was doing, they were not guilty of any crime that deserved that type of death. Our anger is not towards the people, it is towards the policies. We are not anti-Jewish, we are anti-Zionist. I want you all to memorize this point. Zionism is the political movement that asks or that claims that that region only belongs to fellow Zionists. We are against that. This is a type of apartheid. It's literally apartheid, because it's like saying the white people belong to America and the Native Indians have nothing to do with this. This is racism. It's like saying South Africa, which was an apartheid country, when the white Europeans came, they said, "We own this land. You blacks have no right to be here." This is blatant racism. And this is the reality of Israel. It is the only apartheid country that is still operating today. I'm not saying this. Our president, Jimmy Carter, says this. Quote Jimmy Carter. Don't quote yourself. Tell your opponents. Tell the people, hey, this is the United Nations. This is Jimmy Carter has said it is an apartheid country. Nelson Mandela. If anybody knows what apartheid it is, in Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela said that the Palestinian people are facing a struggle in some ways even worse than the black South Africans. That is coming from Nelson Mandela. What more do you want? This isn't me. This isn't a religious fanatic. This isn't... No! Neutral people are telling you that this is a humanitarian crisis. You have killed and massacred and forcibly removed millions of people in the first Nakba and the second Nakba. I don't have time to get into this. In 1947, in 1963, you forcibly removed millions of people. And because of that, Palestinians are all over the world. They were kicked out of their land. And those that didn't go, you threw them in concentration camps that is called Gaza. President Jimmy Carter says that Gaza and the occupied territories are the largest open-air prisons in the world. This is our president, who's a fundamentalist Christian, he's not a Muslim. And he calls it the largest open-air prisons in the world. And then you expect nothing to happen? And you expect that they're just going to stay there? You've taken every hope and every opportunity away. They cannot live normal lives. And now what we are seeing in the Jarrah neighborhood and district is blatant colonization. The videos are there. And actually, wallahi, we thank Allah for this modern technology. All of this used to happen and we didn't have modern technology. We weren't able to verify. Now you have live video footage. A settler comes in from Brooklyn, New York. He's from Brooklyn. And he gets a free passport to go and live, and somebody who's been there for 2,000 years, because they're Muslims, they're the descendants of the Canaanites, some of them, and others of them are locals. These are people, ethnically, they are the people of the soil for 2,000 years. And somebody from Brooklyn comes in, and he says, "I have the right to overtake this land. Who are you?" "God gave me this land." Literally barges in and tells the family, "Get out of here." And the Supreme Court of that country has sided with, obviously, the settlers coming from this region and saying, "You have no right to this land." We don't expect any freedom or justice from them. So the reason why we are so angry is the blatant double standards. This is not a... And by the way, this is one of the tactics that is used by the other side. They say it's a very complicated situation. You'll never understand it. No, wallahi, it is as clear as the light of day. It is as simple. It's not complicated at all. It is colonialism in its most brutal and raw forms. A third party comes in and they decide who gets what. And you know, I'm going to tell you a personal anecdote and then I'll hand it over to Ustad. More than a decade ago, what year is it now? It's 2021. In 2010, I was selected to go with a group of American imams to visit Auschwitz and Dachau. the concentration camps. This is a New York Times article, you read about that, they have pictures and interviews of me. And because it was an official delegation, you know, we met some amazing people, and we had with us the representative of the State Department who is in charge of anti-Semitism. The State Department has an official representative for the world in charge of anti-Semitism. By the way, there's no such office for Islamophobia, no such thing. Anyway, she was with us in this, and we were having many, many deep discussions. And one of the issues she said is that any person who doesn't agree with the legitimacy of the country of Israel is an anti-Semite, he hates Jewish people. And we're having breakfast, I said, no, hold on a sec. Hold on a sec, you can't say that. You cannot say that. Disputing the legitimacy of Israel is a historical and a political issue. Don't bring in anti-Semitism, don't cry wolf here. And I said to her, if a Native American that you put up in a reservation camp somewhere in Wyoming or somewhere in North Dakota, if a Native American said, hey, Columbus shouldn't have come here, what you guys did was a massacre, you took our land, you took our freedom, you threw us in a concentration camp, would you say he's anti-white? Would you say he's a racist? And she was silent at this. Legally, by the way, and this is a problem in our country, American law says, if you criticize the creation of Israel, you are an anti-Semite. And I challenged her, I said, you're heading in the wrong direction, and you're going to make the situation worse. This is not the way forward. And other conversations of this nature, you have to understand, wallahi, we have a major problem in terms of the politics and whatnot. In any case, to summarize, and then how we do it, the first point, as I said, theologically, Baytul Maqdis and Jerusalem, they are a part of our communal heritage. It is Quranic, it is from the Sunnah, it is from the Seerah. And then secondly, historically, what makes us so frustrated and angry is the blatant colonization of this country. How it was done. How the fact that you didn't care about all of these people. Massacres took place when the first Jews arrived, and especially when Israel was created in 1948. Massacres, hundreds of innocent villagers. There is photographic evidence and grainy video footage. The Deir Yassin massacre, which every Palestinian is aware of. They filled up a well with hundreds of women and children. Hundreds. They killed an entire town. People fled for their lives. And then you're going to say, oh, the land was free, the land was open. No, you killed, you intimidated, you kicked out, you took over by force, you threw everybody in a concentration camp, and you literally barged in, not caring about the repercussions, thinking God was on your side. And we say to them, no, Allah never allows this type of injustice. Allah never allows this type of dhulm. And we say to the people who have an ounce of iman amongst them, that if you truly believe in God, then God is watching, and God shall judge, and the cry of the innocent, and the cry of the victim, and the cry of the women and children you have killed will not go unanswered. Allah does not allow the tyrant to flourish. And we tell them as well, look to history. When we ruled, there was never any political and religious problem. Christian, Muslim, Jews all lived together. All of this came as a result of Zionism. So to conclude, Muslims, we are not anti-Jewish, we are not anti-Semitic. We are anti-Zionist. And our criticism is to Zionism, and our anger is to Zionism, because it is a racist methodology. It is the only remnants of apartheid that is still being practiced. And this is something that is well known to all. And with that, inshallah, I'll hand it over to Ustad Murad. Inshallah. Let's have him, and then shall we do the question. You have him.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullah khair, first of all, for coming out. And it really reflects how much you care about this great and noble cause that belongs to the whole Ummah of Islam, and not only to the Palestinian people. For those of you that do not know, I am a Palestinian American, and Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me with the ability to live, or the opportunity to live and experience Palestine firsthand. In 1995, my father made the toughest decision in his life. Around the Sheikh, he made He did the history side and the political side. I'm going to share my personal experience in Palestine. In 1995, my father made the hardest decision in his life by sending me, my siblings, and my mother over to Palestine. Me, being a 9-year-old, didn't know what to expect. Obviously, coming from America, I had role models, but they were basketball players, maybe singers, maybe actors. But when I went there, everything changed from top to bottom. The first day in my house in Palestine, my father, alhamdulillah, built us a new house in our village on our land. The first day, it was the second night, at 2 a.m., 6 Israeli soldiers barged into our house. And they walked in. My mom wasn't even wearing hijab. They woke us all up, and I'm sharing my own experience. This is something I lived myself, and I never shared to anyone. It's only because of this that I'm sharing this. I tell people personally, but I don't tell people in large gatherings. So this is the first time I'm sharing this. I woke up, imagine, the second night in our new house with a soldier pointing his M16 in my face and then telling me to get up and emptying my closet clothes on top of me and my brother and seeing my mother scrambling to wear her hijab. I knew the struggle is real when that happened. I knew something was different. But I started to wonder why I was here. As I was a child, my father and my mother always instilled the Palestinian cause in me. Told me, Mama, Baba, this is your cause. Palestine, this is our land. This is the land of the Muslimin. Do not ever forget it. Just because you were born in America, does it mean it doesn't belong to you? This is for all of the Muslimin. And this is the land of your forefathers. And all of your grandparents are buried there in the village, and I can show you every single one of their graves. And I knew this. But I didn't understand yet, as I was still a little kid. I was about 10, 11 years old. What can I possibly understand? Every day, I would hear Apache helicopters on top of me. Every day, we would stop at checkpoints to be searched randomly. Every day, imagine going to school, having to travel 40 minutes to go to a decent school, and some days risking being stopped and returned walking. As a 10-year-old, walking miles back home. And as a 10-year-old, and my father probably doesn't even know this. I never told him this, you know, but if he's here, he's going to find out today. At times, we were even shot at, and we had to hide. We had to duck and hide behind fences and walls and stuff. Subhanallah. As a child, we saw our friends being injured. One of my friends shot in his leg and permanently disabled. One of my best friends. Another, one of my good friends, he was shot in his stomach and his guts spilled out on the street. You know, as a child, this is a normal experience for a Palestinian. And mind you, I'm an American. I didn't live my whole life there. All I lived was 5 years. But those 5 years were enough to show me what the struggle is about in Palestine. Receiving an education there, alhamdulillah, things were fine, but I still didn't understand what it was like, why we were going through this, why my father he sent us from America back to Palestine. As I understood, this is the land of our forefathers, but the struggle risking our lives day to day was something that was still on my mind all the time. Imagine this as a 10, 11-year-old. But when I lived there, I realized that the land is something that is different. It's unlike any land in the world. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran that I studied there as well, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ وَلُوطًا إِلَى الْأَرْضِ الَّتِي بَارَكْنَا فِيهَا لِلْعَالَمِينَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved Abraham and Lot to the land that Allah blessed for everyone, the alameen. In the every day, what do we recite? The first ayah in the Quran after Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is what? Alhamdu lillahi rabbil alameen. But there's a land for these alameen, the people as well. The Lord of mankind. This is the land that Allah blessed for everyone. So it's not only for Muslims, it's for everyone. It's blessed for everyone. It's blessed for everyone, which is what makes it special. In the Quran, I would read, جَنَّاتٍ مِن نَخِيلٍ وَأَعْنَابٍ. How many times was نَخِيلٍ وَأَعْنَابٍ mentioned? In Saudi Arabia, we saw نَخِيل, we saw date trees. But we never saw, like, I rarely saw grape trees. But in Palestine, that's everywhere. Everywhere you go, there are date trees and grape trees. And there are fig trees and olive trees. Anywhere you go in Palestine. And these are the holy and blessed trees that Allah mentioned in the Quran. I never understood why Allah gave the example of His own light with the olive tree, the tree that is the most planted tree in Palestine. And why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swore by Palestine when He said, وَالتِّينِ وَالزَّيْتُونِ in Surah At-Teen. I knew there was something different about this land. I remember my mom used to tell me, go and plant, help me plant the garden in front of the house. Wallahi, we would get any seed from anywhere. We'd get seeds from Guatemala. We'd get seeds from Chile, from China, from Japan. We throw it in this land and wallahi, it would grow and produce the same exact fruit. Anything we planted, Allahu Akbar, it would grow. I knew, then I started to realize there is something different here. The people, I didn't understand why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this land and attributed barakah to it. And the Prophet ﷺ in the authentic sunnah said that it is the best of Allah's land and to it Allah sends the best of His creation. يَجْتَبِي إِلَيْهَا خِيرَتُهُ مِنْ خَلْقِهِ. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, there would always be a group on the haqq that will prevail until the Day of Judgment. And he said this, like Shaykh Yasir mentioned before the Quds was even for the Muslimin. So meaning, at the time, there were Christians that were upon the haqq. So the Prophet ﷺ said, there will be a group of people on the haqq in this land. In al-Bayt al-Maqdis wa knafi Bayt al-Maqdis, in the Quds and around the Quds until the Day of Judgment. So if you're looking for the truth, if you're looking for a group on the haqq, then the Quds and around the Quds is what we look for. This is what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. The people are something different, wallahi. In Palestine, I met mothers that lost 1, 2, and 3 children. And wallahi, didn't say anything but Allahu Akbar. And said, Alhamdulillah that my son is a shaheed. Alhamdulillah that my son is a... We used to read about this. We read the sahabiyat. But we saw this with our own eyes. In Palestine, I saw a relative. There's a relative of mine who was in prison with a very high sentence. Many, many life sentences by this apartheid occupation. Wallahi, when they came and told him, we want to exchange you as part of a group that we are releasing, but you have to leave Palestine and live somewhere else in another country, and there are many countries that agreed to accept you. He said, if I refuse to leave, how many will you release instead of me? Can you calculate all of my sentences and put together, release that amount of people? They came back to him after a while and they said, we'll release 200. He said, I'd rather make 200 mothers happy than one mother. Let them go. And he remained in prison. Allahu Akbar. This is amazing. In Palestine, there are people, subhanAllah, what is the main source of income for many people in Palestine? Olive trees, zaytun, olive oil, and olive sales, right? They export it, the best olive oil in the world, subhanAllah. That is the pride of every Palestinian. You know, when I was a child, within the first year of living there, I saw 120 trees of my grandfather's that we inherited for centuries. It was ours for centuries. SubhanAllah, they were uprooted in front of my eyes as a child. Look at the trauma. There was a Palestinian farmer who was heading home, and he had 50 tanks of oil, which will take him months to pick the olives for. SubhanAllah, 50 tanks of oil. He had them on a truck. He was happy that Allah gave him the rizq for the rest of the year, alhamdulillah. On his way, he stopped at one of the checkpoints, the many checkpoints that the occupation has, and they make sure to make an example of anyone they can. They always want to break us. That is their sole purpose there. They just want to break the willpower of the Palestinians. This brother, this farmer, they told him, come, we are not going to let you go on. They let him stay. Hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. He's like, Jama'ah, come on, let me go. I have to go home. I have things to do. They're like, if you curse at your religion, and you curse at Palestine, and you curse at your prophet, we will let you go. And you can take your oil and go. He said, La wallah. So I'll never do it. So, they said, we're going to pour your oil, we'll spill it on the streets. They started to spill one at a time. They told him, did you change your mind yet? He said, La wallah. And people are passing the checkpoint. People that perhaps know him from his village, from his town. And this is from the villages around Al-Quds. Just to let you know what type of people they are. They were leaving. And they saw him with his oil being spilled. And the word spread in the village. SubhanAllah. Everyone knew what he was going through. He kept saying no until all 50 tanks, all 50 tins of oil were spilled. His rizq for a whole year was gone. They told him, they gave him a beating, and they told him, go home. He went home, and in his village, he found 50 tins in front of his house. Allahu. All the people, alhamdulillah, they came together, and they chipped in to give him back his rizq, subhanAllah. This is the type of people we're talking about. When the Prophet ﷺ said, يَجْتَبِي إِلَيْهَ خِيرَةٌ مِنْ خَلْقِهِ, you find a type of people that you won't find around. And this is not for any reason, but because Allah knows who to choose for this noble cause. The people defending Al-Aqsa right now, ya ikhwan, are the people that Allah chose to be in Al-Aqsa. The people that were chosen from all over the world, that have the hearts and the willpower, the irada, the determination to defend this masjid, that is a right upon all of us. They have a right upon all of us to defend it as well. But Allah chose them. And the least we could do is try to help them with dua. And the least we could do is try to think of ways to help them. The people are struggling, ya ikhwan. The people are going through a lot. These people that you see throwing rocks and throwing, trying to defend Masjid al-Aqsa with whatever they have, are people that shared the same experience as me and even more. Allahu Akbar. Guys, you know what I want, Shaykh Yasir? Wallah, look, and we're talking as what? We're Americans here. I thought because I was an American, I'd be treated differently. And I remember when that was tarnished at my first checkpoint. When an American told them, hey, I'm an American, you know, don't you have to let me go through this checkpoint? They would take the passport, spit in it, and give it back. They're like, let your president help you. This is the type of people. This is the arrogance that we're talking about. Imagine. America means nothing to them. And I remember, wallah, our flight, Sheikh, for my mom, myself, my brother, my two sisters, 5 tickets that we booked from the airport in Al-Lud. Al-Lud is a city 10 minutes away from my village. So we are like Babilud, my village. So 10 minutes away from the airport, we weren't allowed to enter the airport. Why? They said, we just decided not to let you in. Like, we booked flights for $4,000. That was a lot of money. This was in the 90s, right? $4,000. They said, we can't let you in. So my mom called the consulate in the Quds. She said, I need to talk to the consulate. I need to talk to somebody. And the consular himself said, come in, my fellow citizens, right? We sit down in the office and we tell him what we're going through. And he was automatically struck with fear. And we could see it. And I was a young boy at the time, I was a teenager. He said, he shut the door, he got up before he answered. He's like, guys, you know, anywhere in the world, we'll help you, inshallah. Anywhere. But here, they do whatever they want. They do anything. And that's the moment I'm like, yo, this place, khalas. This place, yani, these people, they reach the peak of arrogance. And this is why Allah cursed them in the Quran. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran that He will send to them who will punish them until the Day of Judgment. They will always be in dhil and saghar until the Day of Judgment. These sahayina, these Zionists. This apartheid regime, ya akhwan, is a regime of occupation, is a regime that doesn't deserve respect because it respects no one else. And the only thing, the least we can do is reciprocate the same hatred and animosity that they have for us and for the rest of humanity. Don't think because we're Muslimin they hate us. No, they hate everyone equally, these people. They're arrogant. وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا And they cause corruption wherever they go. نَسْأَ اللَّهَ الْعَافِيَ وَالسَّلَامَ Historically, like Sheikh Yasir mentioned before, and I'll end with this. Historically, this land was for the believers. And it remained for the believers. And it will continue to be promised for the believers. The people of Moses, they were sieved and filtered with the Nahar of Talut. You know, like Shaykh Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, said, there were 70,000, 76,000 people that approached the valley, that approached the river, and they weren't able to cross because they disobeyed the leader, Talut, in entering this holy land. And only 4,000 were able to enter. And the rest, the 72,000 were back, according to some narrations. 4,000 entered. And from the 4,000, they said, we cannot, قَوْمًا جَبَّارِينَ These people are too strong for us. We cannot enter. And then from them, God knows how many thousand entered, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them victory, and this land was written for the believers. Until Isa alayhi salam came with the Bible, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of their killing of the prophets and messengers, and them disobeying and disbelieving in the Bible, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, مَعَ السَّلَامِ خَلَصْ This land is not for you. It's for Bani Israel, but the ones who believed in Jesus. Because there were Bani Israel that believed in Jesus. Right? Alayhi salatu wasalam. Right? Bani Israel are still in Palestine till today, ikhwan. And these Bani Israel who believed in Jesus remain there because they are believers and they're deserving of it. And when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam came, they gave Umar ibn Khattab the key because they knew this land is for the believers and for the followers of the prophets. So when Muhammad came with the message, they gave him the key and they all believed. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Right now only 2% of Palestine is Christian. The rest believed in the message of Islam. And these are from Bani Israel as well. They're a mix. Bani Kanaan, the Philistines, Bani Israel. There's no doubt they're a mix of different Araq. But what we say is, that the rightful people of this land never left it to begin with. The rightful people of this land, they never left it. So it's of utmost oppression and misrepresentation of history to say that the people that deserve it left and lived outside. No, the people that deserved it stayed in it and never left it to begin with. Alhamdulillah. Barakallah feekum. And with this inshallah, I just want to say, because this was primarily a youth event, I think every parent should get their children together, get their nieces and nephews together, and have a real meaningful conversation about this. Tell them what this struggle is about. Everything you heard today from Dr. Yasir and myself, tell them what it's about. Tell them that they, as Muslims, have a responsibility in front of Allah. They have a responsibility in front of Allah. And we should never let this go. We're accountable, ya ikhwan. If we don't make dua, if we don't try and help, if we don't attempt, then we... خلص. What do we have in front of Allah? If you're a student in university, and someone in your history class says something about, oh, anti-Semitism, no, raise your hand, defend the cause. You have the knowledge. Listen to the lectures. Sheikh Yasser has plenty of lectures. There are plenty of lectures online. Listen to them. Be equipped. Don't ever be a silent devil in class, whether in high school or in college. Organize an MSA event. Organize another event. Start a club. Do some sort of an awareness program. Make this the spark of an international effort to raise awareness of this hypocrisy that we see. Subhanallah. Every country's allowed. Every country has borders that they can't cross except for Israel. Sahih Sheikh? Subhanallah. Expose this hypocrisy. Be an advocate of truth. And do not ever stay silent, because that is like the example of a shaytanun akhras, a silent or a mute devil. We seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's refuge from that. Jazakumullah khair for listening, and forgive me for prolonging this
shaykh. Jazakallah khair. We'll finish here. I know people have questions. We're going to shut off here, but two things, please. Write this down, especially our young men and women. Firstly, the best documentary that is for by non-Muslims, and it's really good, it's on YouTube for free, Occupation 101. It's a really good documentary. Please watch it. And it's done by non-Muslims, and it's a really, you can show it to anybody with zero background and they'll understand what's going on. Occupation 101. Also, another website by a Christian American lady who went as a Zionist, and when she saw what's going on, she flipped completely, and she is now one of the most anti-Zionist. She's still a Christian, Caucasian lady. She went there, she couldn't believe what she's seeing. So she started campaigning for the last 25, 30 years, and she has a website. Please write this down. ifamericansknew.org, ifamericansknew.org. Her thesis is very simple. If you knew what's going on, you would not be supporters of that country. So please log on to this website and then use it for your friends. Jazakumullahu khairan. If you have any question, you can come up to me privately. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya man ajabta du'a nuhin fantasar wa hamaltahu fi fulkika al-mashhoon. Ya man ahala an-nara hawla khalilihi rawhan wa rayhanan biqawlika kun.